All right, good morning. Good morning. All right, so we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. If you got your Bibles with you, great. If you look up on the screen behind me and follow along as we meditate on God's word from Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, 9 through 14, this is the word of God. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's the word of God. You may be seated. The Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard once said, "Life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forwards." And the Sunday in between Christmas and New Year always provides us an opportunity to make sense of this quote, right? That we can only make sense of our lives as we look backwards, but we can only live it moving forward. As we sit in between Christmas and all the holiday cheer and the time spent with family, and what that was like for a lot of us who perhaps were out of town or had people coming into town last week, and looking forward to no more than about 13 hours from now, the turning of our calendars, there's a lot to be considering and thinking about. For some of us, we're thinking about 2017 still. We're thinking about all the good moments and the bad moments, the difficulties, the joys, the lessons learned, and the challenges we faced. And yet at the same time, there's a lot of us here who perhaps are beginning to think about 2018 and the challenges that are before us. What's preparing for the future, setting our goals, making changes, perhaps trying new things. And the truth is as we think about just for our own personal lives these things, in between Christmas and New Year, and as we get ready to turn the clock or turn our calendars, the reality is the Christian life is very similar. That if we want to move forward in faith, you can only move forward in faith. You can only live your life in light of how you will live starting now. And yet, the only way we can make sense of the Christian life, the only way in which we can grow in faith, is very often to look backwards. To look at what God has been doing in our lives, and more importantly, to look at what God has already accomplished. To look at what God has already done. Life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forwards, and in many ways, the Christian life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forwards. And as pastors, Jeff and I are regularly praying and thinking about what we believe God is doing here at Grace Alameda and what we want God to do in Grace Alameda starting going into the next year, 2018. And so our hope for today, my hope for today, is to use this passage and this reflection and this prayer that comes from Paul in Colossians to give us some things, some realities to reflect upon of what God has already accomplished, things that God has already done, to sit, to rest, to marinate on them, so that we might move forward into 2018 with truths and in hand, so that we might be able to honor and praise our God. And so our hope for today is to give us a couple things to reflect on and more importantly to pray for, to be praying for as we enter into this new year. And hopefully you'll be desiring and praying for these things for yourself and for your family going into 2018. So the first thing we want to reflect on is praying for the knowledge of God. Secondly is to pray for the power of God. And then lastly, we want to be praying in thanksgiving to God. The knowledge of God, the power of God, and thanksgiving to God. So first, praying for the knowledge of God. You know, what our culture has found important over the past half century is what we know has changed. The things that we want to focus on as a culture in terms of what is important to know has vastly evolved in different ways. If you look at the way university educations work nowadays, right? The previous centuries of university education was generally, you would have a wide breadth of different topics you were to study. You didn't go into school or universities or colleges seeking for an education where you would only study one thing, but you would study various different subjects, the classics, math, science, all these different things. And so many students back in those days were much more well-rounded in terms of the education they get. Nowadays, the way we approach education, and for some of us, a lot of us went to colleges like this, where we had a major, but all the classes you took before you started taking your major classes were very much streamlined and fit into one category. And so what you get is a lot of people who graduate who know every possible thing about engineering, right? Who know every possible thing about science, but in a lot of ways have studied nothing else outside of that. Now, we can argue what's right or wrong, but one of the things that you notice is we're creating a generation after generation of students who are specialized in specific topics, but not necessarily have the ability to engage in many different topics. And that's a challenge, because some wonder if that creates problems from an ethical standpoint. There's a lot of people within the business world who are looking at business programs in schools, and I, for one, graduated an economics major. One of the things that you really don't take in a lot of business programs until maybe you get to the MBA level, unfortunately, you don't take ethics classes. You don't take classes about the effects of what economy does to human beings. And there's one of the, and if you do, I know at the MBA level, because my brother took graduated with an MBA, he told me he only took one class on ethics, and that was about it. That's all they needed to take. And so the challenge is to say, how much of what we're creating in terms of what we know as a society has a wider breadth so that we can see bigger picture, or are we becoming people who are focused on small things? That translates into so much of how we view the world, taking it to a different level. Right? From a, perhaps on a pop culture level, right? You look at the celebrity culture we live in. So much of who we venerate, so much of who we appreciate, so much of who we pay attention to, the opinions that matter are coming from people who may have accomplished a lot of things, who have garnered a lot of following online, and yet we really don't seem to care as much about their public character or public personas, the things that they do, the way that they act. We simply care about what they say. Now, before it seems like I'm turning into this rant, I'm ranting about like, I'm a 36-year-old man who suddenly became 85 and ranting about the dangers of youth culture. The point I'm trying to make, though, is this. What we're facing nowadays isn't actually very different from what Paul is addressing here in the book of Colossians. Because the reality is Paul is writing into a culture and into a church culture where what the Colossians faced in their world, in the area that they lived in, was opposing churches that were teaching a false gospel. They were teaching this idea that there was a greater knowledge, a secret knowledge that went beyond the gospel. There was a hidden message of Jesus that certain people needed to know. And if you could specialize in that, if you could know that one thing, you would know all the mysteries of the universe. And that from there, unfortunately, the fruit of many of these cultish beliefs led to people misbehaving and living whatever kind of lives they desired, simply because they told themselves, I know the secret that nobody else knows. I know more than even what Jesus taught. And that kind of is the world we live in today. You know, the kind of culture that we fall into. And frankly, unfortunately, there's a lot of false churches that have fallen into that. There's books within the Christian contemporary world, if you read them, books like, there's a book called The Secret, right? And it's this idea that there's some sort of special Christian message that goes beyond Jesus that you need to know. All of it comes down to adding on top of the gospel something that is unnecessary, because Jesus truly has done it all. But so that's why Paul, in this passage, what he prays for the believers in Colossae is the same prayer that he prays for us and the same prayer that we're praying for you today. And it's, he begins by looking at verse 9. He says, he desires for the believers to be filled with the knowledge of his will. To be filled with the knowledge of God's will. To help interpret or make sense of this, what Paul is saying here, he's not saying, I want you to ascend to a higher level of knowledge. I want you to get the message behind the message. But Paul is praying that the believers in the Colossian church would know exactly what God has already shown them. Be filled with what God has already shown you, right? God has given you everything you need to know. You don't need to know more than what you already know. Be filled up by what he's revealed. And verse 10 tells us the purpose of being filled with the knowledge of God is to live in a manner that pleases God, to live in a way that what you know in your head would flow out in your heart. And again, with the main point, the main caveat that Paul's making here is there's nothing more than what God has already shown us. There's nothing more than what Jesus has already taught us that we need to know. So rest in that. I remember, and I think I might have used this way back when I, not way back, because it's only been 2 years since I've been on staff. One of the earliest maybe sermons, I remember, I've shared this before, but in sixth grade, I had a teacher, and I kid you not, this was her last name, named Mrs. Heine. And she was this older German woman who, to be honest, was a little scary looking for sixth graders, but very kind and very sweet. One of the things I always remember, you don't remember a lot of things about your teachers, but one thing she always did, whenever she would scold students because of things that they did, or if they screwed up, she would always look, pull a student aside, and she was a rather large, tall woman, and she would stare down at any of us students who messed up, and she would take her gigantic finger and wag it at us, and she would say, apply what you know, right? Always just that, apply what you know. And the point of it was, for her, it was her way of saying, look, you know how to behave properly. There's nothing new. There's no secret way of behaving. You know what you're supposed to do as a student. You know what you're supposed to do as a student in my class. So apply that. Apply it. And in that same way, Paul in this letter is in essence saying, believers in the Colossian church, you know the gospel, apply what you know. You don't need anything else. You don't need specialized knowledge. You don't need secret knowledge. Take the gospel and apply what you know. This really struck me over the course of this week. My wife and I went down to Southern California, and while we were down there for the holidays, we actually attended a funeral. It was for someone that she was very good friends with, someone I knew, I had no background and never met before. And it was a young lady who died of ovarian cancer at the age of 38. And very difficult to hear and see. But she had come to faith. She had only become a Christian 3 years ago. And so in terms of understanding who Jesus was and knowing what the gospel was, not a very long time. In fact, it was 3 years ago that she was a bridesmaid in one of her friend's weddings, and she was listening to the pastor preach at this wedding, and it was in that wedding that she began for the first time to, she heard the gospel, and it was from there that she began to seek and to want to know, who is this Jesus that I heard about at my friend's wedding? And the most powerful thing, obviously, in the whole funeral were the various testimonies, the eulogies, and the various moments in which, even afterwards, where people were sharing about this young girl's life, about the way in which she carried herself, and the way in which she trusted her Lord, in especially the last 11 cancer-stricken months where she was taking chemo, and then eventually in the last couple months where she stopped taking chemo and was moved into hospice care. And to hear this testimony of how this woman trusted Jesus and loved Jesus and intimately knew her God. You know, I've been a Christian for 20 years, over 20 years. I've gone to seminary. I've graduated seminary. I've pastored in various church settings for over 10 years. I've read more Christian books than honestly I need to read. A lot of them can be very unhelpful at times. And all I thought about during the service was I want to know God the same way this woman knew God. That's all I could think about. I want to know God like this woman for 3 years knew her God. And my next thought after that was, I want all of Grace Alameda to know God the same way this woman knows God. A knowledge of the gospel that went from head to heart. A knowledge of who her Savior was that was so powerful that all who came in contact with her during those 3 years of life, of Christian life, of 3 years of living in the gospel, were so powerful that people walked away knowing that she loved Jesus and that God loved her. And the amazing thing is this, she didn't need a seminary education. She didn't need even years upon years of Christian experience. All she needed was the gospel, and that was good enough for her. And that was the most amazing testimony of it all. That she knew her God and her God knew her. You know, maybe your desire in this new year is that you want to explore Christianity for the first time. Maybe your desire for this new year is, I'm going to give this whole Jesus thing another try. Or maybe your desire for this new year is, you know what, I've been a believer for this amount of time, I want to go deeper. I want to go further. I want a real relationship with God. I want to know him for who he truly is. And I say to you that regardless of what stage or where you find yourself at in wanting to know who God is, the answer is ultimately the same. Dive deep into the gospel. Learn more about Jesus. There is no secret knowledge here that is being taught. There is nothing that Jeff and I have the ability to tell you that is going to blow your mind away so much that your Bible can't already show you, that the person sitting next to you who is a believer can tell you. Because the reality is the gospel is more than enough. Know Christ. Know the gospel. That's the knowledge that God desires for you to grow in. That's the knowledge that God desires for you to seek. And the moment that you feel like you've hit the ceiling of what you can know, go deeper. Because you never move past this. You never graduate from the gospel. You can never add to it. And so my prayer for you and my hope for you is, if you desire to know and grow in your knowledge of God, understand you never go past the gospel, but go deeper into it. And so just kind of as a, not a cheap plug, but as a plug, understand Grace Academy, I heard the chuckles already. But what I want to clear up for you is this. Grace Academy isn't for super Christians. And I think we get into this weird place of like, Sundays are good enough for me as a believer. Sundays are good enough for me to show up. 2 hours on a Sunday is good enough for me. And when I'm in a place where I want to know more, right, then I'll join this. I'll be a part of a discipleship group. Or I'll go to Grace Academy. Understand this. Grace Academy isn't for super Christians. Grace Academy isn't for people who want to have extra knowledge. Grace Academy is for people who want to know the gospel well. Your discipleship group is for people who want to know the gospel well. And so the reality is if you're settling for 2 hours on a Sunday, praise God that you're here. We are so glad that you worship with us. But the hope is this. If you know the gospel, what you realize is you want more. If your true embrace of who Jesus is will tell you, I need more of Jesus. And the challenge is then to say, where are you going to find it? Where are you going to learn more about the gospel? And I challenge you to say, look at these other places that the church is putting forth, and even look at the other places in your life individually. Maybe it's a friend that you need to engage in an accountable relationship with that would help you grow in that area. Pursue that. Don't be afraid of it. But our prayer, first and foremost, is that you would know our God in the gospel and what he has already given to us by his word. Second, praying for the power of God. Praying for the power of God. Because the reality is when Paul prays that you would know God in his will so that you might live lives that would bear fruit. That is an intimidating thing, isn't it? To bear fruit. To live in a manner that pleases our Lord. That's a scary thing. That's an intimidating thing. But the good news of all this is that God gives us the power to grow. God empowers us to grow. And Paul prays for this in verse 11. He says in verse 11, be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. And if you look at, again, look at the way in which Paul writes that, he's basically saying, be empowered with power so you can have more power from the God of power. That's pretty much what he writes there. Power, power, power. It's kind of crazy. But Paul is emphasizing the fact that all of the strength and might and power of our God, Paul is praying that we would be imbued by that. And he's not saying, well it up from within, you know, gird your loins and strengthen yourself and be powerful on your own. Paul is saying, no, may the God outside of you, may the Lord who's in charge of all creation, may he be the one that empowers you. May that power descend and indwell you. That's what Paul is praying. He's praying, church, be empowered by this all-consuming power that comes from Jesus' majestic and awesome power. Now, where is that supposed to come from? If you look at a Christmas prophecy that we read last week in Isaiah 11, there's a prophecy of Christ where it's discussing the coming of the kingdom. And I have it up, I believe I have it up on the screen. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2 reads this. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Isaiah 11, 2. You read that passage and then read our passage. Just glance over our passage. And if you look at the wording, it's almost exactly alike in a lot of ways, right? And I am convinced in a lot of ways that Paul had Isaiah 11, 2 in mind as he prayed this prayer for the Colossians. I'm absolutely convinced it because he uses the exact same language to describe the power that he's praying for God's people. And if we take that and we connect it to Isaiah 11, 2, then what we see is the power that he's praying for is the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of the Spirit of God himself. It's the power of the Spirit that raised Jesus from the grave. It's the power of the Spirit that worked in Jesus as he gave sight to the blind. The power of the Spirit that helped Jesus walk on water. That's that very same power that Paul is praying would indwell the Colossians, and it's the very same power that we pray indwells us as God's people. That's amazing. That is power. You know what I mean? That is real power. We recently saw the last Star Wars film, Last Jedi. And the huge theme, I'm not going to ruin it because I know a lot of people are like, yeah, spoiler alert. Just to give you like one of the big themes of the movie, right? One of the big themes of the movie was you see as characters, main characters who are trying to make sense and come to terms with this power, which we call the Force, that indwells them, right? So much of the movie is this struggle to make sense of this ability and this power that is in them, that is indwelling them, that they don't know what to do with. They don't know how to make sense of. Some of them have suppressed it. Some of them have ignored it. And then some are saying, what do I do with this? How do I live in light of this? And I would argue that believers or Christians who find their faith boring, who find their faith passionless, have not fully understand the power that God has placed in them. That Christians who find themselves in apathy have not fully understand the Spirit of God that raised Christ from the dead is at work in them. And the fact is that for most of us, we are trying so hard still to wrestle control. We're still trying to muscle up power of our own, to master this world around us when God wants His Spirit. God wants His power to work in us. The author Jack Miller writes this: the Spirit is leading us to discover empowerment through giving up control of our lives. He is calling for complete surrender daily. There is a release of God's power when control is surrendered to the Spirit of Christ. That is my prayer for you this coming year. That is my prayer for myself this coming year. That I stop trying to be in control. That I start trusting that God is working powerfully in me. Now remember, I'm not saying like, okay, I'm like a spiritual strong man all of a sudden. I'm going to go do all these things all of a sudden. It's not about that. But it's about knowing who is working in your life. It's about not letting my effort be that which stands out, but the effort of my God working in me that stands out. The power of my God working in me that stands out. And so what does that mean to live by the power of the Spirit for starters? If we're going to combine living by the power of the Spirit and living by the knowledge of God, living by the power of the Spirit simply in a lot of ways, if we're just going to start simple, is by living by the things that God has already shown us. How has God shown that He will work by His Spirit? Look at the things that God has already given us. God has given us His Word, and He promises to be working in us through His Word. So if you want the power of the Spirit to work in you, read God's Word, be in God's Word, eat God's Word, live in God's Word. God has given us the church as His community of believers, combining us and uniting us by the blood of His Son, that so much so that the fact is you cannot call yourself Christian and divide yourself or divorce yourself from the people of God. So in that way, if this is a gift given to us by God, revealed to us by God, then how much more does the power of God work through the people around you? And so in 2018, you want to see the power of God work in you? You want to see the Spirit of God work in you? Be in real, accountable relationships, vulnerable relationships with those around you. Let other people speak into your life. Be vulnerable for once. Shut up and let other people talk. Listen. Because the reality is God speaks through other people as well in your life. Let them do that. And the more you close yourself off from those around you, the more you close yourself off from this community, the more you're closing yourself off from the power of God working. And then lastly, as we see in God's Word, God promises that His Spirit rests upon us in prayer. His power is with us when we pray. Let us go to the Lord in prayer in faithfulness, to desire to pray on a regular basis, to pray with one another, to pray in community. Again, cheap plug, because I'm all about cheap plugs today. We have prayer and care this Thursday. Join us as a church. I'm not even joking about that. God works powerfully when His people come together and pray. We do this once a month, Thursday night, 7 p.m. Come and pray with God's people so that we can enter into 2018 appealing to the power of our God. We want to encourage you to join us for that. But even if you don't, enter into a life of prayer. Know that His Spirit works through our prayers. Lastly, praying in the thanksgiving to God. Praying in the knowledge of God, praying for the knowledge of God, praying for the power of God, praying in thanksgiving to God. In verse 12, the Apostle Paul calls us to apply what we know, right? Apply what we know, be empowered by the Spirit, so that what? We might give thanks to the Father. So that we can give thanks to the Father for three things, or having three reasons to give thanks to the Father in verses 12 and 13. We can be grateful to God because he has qualified us to share in a spiritual inheritance, because he has delivered us from darkness to light, and because he has redeemed us and forgiven our sins. Important to note, in the way he writes this, note that Paul has shifted. He's not saying you anymore. He's saying us in this passage. If you just read the Bible carefully. He's shifted from not just saying, I'm praying this for you. He's saying, this is a reality for us. I share this reality with you. Furthermore, note that he has changed tenses. He is definitely talking all past tense about these three things. You have been qualified. It's already happened. By trusting in Jesus, it's already happened. You are an heir to all the treasure of God. In Jesus Christ, you have been redeemed. You're not waiting for redemption. You have been redeemed. You have been forgiven. You're not begging for it. You have been delivered from darkness to light. You're not waiting for light to shine. Light is already shining. You know, with Christmas having just passed, Christmas is, for me, is always this awkward time of thank yous. Because very often, and this has more to do with how the gifts I give, I'm a horrible gift giver. I'm the worst at it. Chances are it's because I'm just not a very thoughtful person. I'm a horrible gift giver. And so I'm used to giving a gift to someone and getting one of those weird, awkward, like, thanks. Because that person is not too sure what to do with it. Because frankly, I didn't know what to get them, you know? And even I've done my fair share of gift giving where I've gotten received something and been like, oh, thanks. And it's the same thing, right? Awkward, not too sure. The reality is this. There's a difference between the thank you that you give when you've received a gift for the first time or open up a gift for the first time, right? Versus the thank you give after you've taken the gift, you've used it, you've found great joy in it and delight in it, and you come back to the person again and you say, you know what? Thank you very much for that gift. I just absolutely delight and enjoy it, right? It's not the thank you get on Christmas Day that matters. It's the thank yous you get maybe 2 weeks later after Christmas Day. Those are the ones I want, because the reality is I don't get a lot of them when I give gifts. The reality for Christians and for those of us who are trying to make sense of God, very often we lack thanksgiving to God because we don't know what we truly have been given already. Because we haven't actually taken things out of the box yet of what God has blessed us with. We often lack thanksgiving because too often as believers we're living out of this perceived poverty, perceived spiritual poverty, instead of living out of the wealth of Christ. Instead of living out of the spiritual treasure of all that God has given us. When we don't realize that God views us as heirs, but instead we still live as we're in debt to him, as if we're still trying to pay back God in some way of how we live. Of course you're not going to be thankful to him. Of course you won't praise him, because you're still treating him like a master of some sort. When the reality is that God in Christ has said to us, everything I've given to my son, I am now given to you. It's all yours. You have his inheritance. You know, when you think about our recent series, Jesus on money, all the different topics that we talked about security, we talked about hope, we talked about identity, all these different topics that we talked about in that series, They are not bad things in and of themselves. They are, in fact, blessed things in and of themselves. But it's because so many of us live out of spiritual poverty, live out of this false sense that we need to still earn these things outside of Jesus, that they become negative qualities. And that's why we had to preach on it. It's because we want to take real money and try to pay for these things when God has said, I've banked all these things for you. It's all yours. You want identity? Find it in me and you'll have it forever. You want hope? Find it in me and you'll have it forever. And yet here we are counting our bills, checking our retirement accounts and saying, can I still have hope? Can I still have my security? And it's because we still live out of spiritual poverty when God has promised us the riches of heaven. So of course we won't be thankful. Of course we will not praise. You know, Paul points out that we have been delivered from darkness. That Satan has no authority or power over us. That the spiritual blindfold that you were once bound by has been untied and it's fallen from your eyes. And you can see all things in the light of Christ. And that's the beauty of this analogy of light and darkness, right? It's because all it takes is a crack of light and darkness is pierced. And maybe for some of us here who are trying to make sense of our faith, maybe we still feel like we're in a place of darkness. Maybe you still feel like, I believe in Jesus and I want to trust, but my heart just feels pitch black at night. And I say to you, if you have given yourself, if you are in Christ and you are trusting in him, there is a faintest light shining. And the good news of the gospel is that light is going to grow bigger and bigger. That hole will be bigger and bigger. And it may not happen until the day Jesus returns, but there is a crack forming and light is pouring through. Do you sense that and see that in Christ? Because that is what God has promised and done for you. We're promised that we stand redeemed by Christ because of the cross. We've been forgiven for our sins. It means you don't have to relive your past. It means you don't have to relive your pain, whatever shame, whatever guilt, whatever it is that you're struggling with. You've been forgiven. You've been redeemed. That doesn't have to be the final word in your life. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Do you find yourself still living in a spiritual prison? Have you locked pain up in a box, shoved it into the dark recesses of your heart, and said, I'm never going to deal with this again, and pretend like it won't ever bother you? Or are you resigned to some idea that you have to live with your shame forever? Understand that Christ's desire is for you to be free in faith, to be freed from this, to be freed from your pain, to know that you've been forgiven. And he accomplishes this because Jesus himself took it all upon himself at the cross. The power of heaven is at work in you now. The blessings of heaven are yours to delight in now. There is a form of thanksgiving to God that can say thank you because you've intellectually understood these things might be true for me. But there is a far different type of thanksgiving that has experienced and tasted forgiveness, that has experienced and tasted the light of God in our hearts, that has experienced and tasted the riches of heaven. My prayer is that we would enter into that thanksgiving. My prayer is that you would know that thanksgiving this year. What would it look like for you to have that? And how can we as a community grow together to learn, to give thanks? If you want to join us and be a part of making an impact in Alameda, Alameda doesn't need people who think God. Alameda needs people who thank God. who are able to say thank you because they have been changed. If we ourselves have not been changed, then we will not see an Alameda that's been changed. We will not see an East Bay that has been changed. And so we need to be praying that we ourselves will be changed in this upcoming year. In conclusion, theologian Fred Sanders shares this, and I have it up on the screen. A gospel which is only about the moment of conversion, but does not extend to every moment of life in Christ is too small. A gospel that gets your sins forgiven, but offers no power for transformation is too small. A gospel that isolates one of the benefits of union with Christ and ignores all the others is too small. A gospel that must be measured by your own moral conduct, social conscience, or religious experience is too small. A gospel that rearranges the components of your life, but does not put you personally in the presence of God is too small. Do you know the power of God? Do you know our God? Are you giving thanks to our God? It's not to say that you need to do these things to be able to have a life, but it's that I want you to have this life. And the way to enter into it is to know the fullness, is to dwell in the richness, is to embrace the power of the gospel in all aspects of who you are. Because the reality of Jesus is that the more you know him, the more you realize you need to know him more. The reality of Jesus is that the more you are changed by him, the more you realize you need more change. And the reality of Jesus is that the more thankful you are for him, the more thanking you need to do. So my prayer for us in 2018 is that we would all, as a church, as Grace Alameda, desire more from our God, in our God, in life in our God. Let's not settle for less. Let's demand more from what God can do in us. That we would encourage each other to that end in everyday life. To yearn more as we point each other to Jesus by his word, by the community of saints here, and by prayer. And so with that in mind, let's go to him in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, as we reflect and think upon your desire for this church as we enter into a new year, Father, for all the things that we know you want to do, for all the things that you long for us, we pray, God, that we would long it for ourselves. Furthermore, Lord, we pray that all the things that, all the resources that are there, all the things that you have revealed, that God, we would take full advantage, that we would delight ourselves in all that you have given to us already. That, Father, we would know there is nothing more than that we need to know beyond the story, the good news, that Jesus died for sinners like us. That we don't go beyond that, Lord, but that, Lord, we would rest in that truth. We would go deep in that truth, and we would let that settle deeply in our hearts so that we might be changed, so that we might know you the way, Lord, you want us to know you. Father, Lord, may you help us to see the power that is at work within us by your Holy Spirit, that same power that makes dry bones dance, that calls down fire from heaven, that makes a burning bush talk, that makes a donkey talk, Lord, that very same power is at work in us at this very moment, and that, Father, we would live in light of that Spirit instead of trying to do it ourselves. And, Lord, may you turn our hearts. May you keep our hearts from seeing the things that we lack and instead see the things that we have in Jesus Christ. Father, help us to not truly see ourselves as people who are without, but people who are with in your kingdom, the people who are rich in treasures of heaven. Father, the people who understand all that, Lord, you have won for us by your Son because he loves us so much. God, we would live within that so that our hearts might be grateful, so our hearts might be thankful, so that we in 2018 would sing, would dance, would have joy and delight, even in the face of suffering, even in the face of danger, even in the face of whatever unknown things, that God, we would have reason to sing and to praise and to give thanks to you because, Lord, you are so good and you've given us everything in Christ. May that dwell richly upon our hearts this day. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.